Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobill.
The Father and His Household. This seven-part series will help you appreciate the various stages of the relationship between God and man and empower you to fully partake of God's divine nature through Christ.
Humans change. Civilizations change, knowledge changes, wisdom changes, experience change. God does not change.
Get your copies of The Father and His Household by Pastor Mensah Otobill, available in 7-part audio series. Contact Altar Bookshop, Christ Temple, now on 233-302-688-000.
And now, today's word.
In John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, Jesus had a discussion with one of his disciples called Philip. And the Bible says, records it and says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What Jesus is saying is, if you want to see how the Father operates, look at me. If you see me, you see in physical form what the Father is in spirit form. What I do in the physical is what the Father is always doing in the spirit. In the spirit, you don't see it, but in the physical, you see it. So I came to show you the invisible God, His compassion, His power, His goodness, His ability. If you want to know God, you look at the God in the flesh, Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Galatians 4 and 5 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That talks about the humanity and the legitimacy of Christ. Now, the Word pre-existed us. The Word is divine. The Word created everything. The Word became flesh. I want you to follow this closely because this is profound. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt amongst us. When people saw Him, they were looking at God in flesh manifestation. Then you go to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus has a conversation with a theologian by name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a theologian, a Jewish theologian, and he believed the prophecies of the Messiah. He saw Jesus, heard Jesus, and concluded that there was something very unusual about this man, that although he looked like a man, he was more than a man. So Nicodemus came to him and says, listen, no man can do the things you do except God is with him, you know, and he's going on blabbing about Jesus. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the man says, what do you mean by that? Do you mean I should go back to my mother's womb and come back again a second time? Jesus says, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The spirit moves where he wants to. And then he says, so many things. And then in verse 16 of that conversation, John 3:16, which is probably the most recognized verse in the Bible, that in Psalm 23, John 3:16, we read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to underline in your Bible or highlight in your Bible or make a note in it if you're reading an iPad with your Bible. Underline the phrase, His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son. Three things I want to highlight in this passage. First, we see God's generous love. God so loved the world that He gave. God loved, He gave. Salvation of man was an initiative of God. He's the one who started the process to reclaim man to Himself. And He did it out of His extravagant love for man. For God so loved the world that He gave. The generosity of God, the love of God that takes the initiative to redeem man. The second thing I want you to note from this Bible is the uniqueness of Jesus, His only begotten Son. Not just His begotten Son, only. There is none like that. No one before has ever occupied this role. Not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not any of the prophets. No one. Not even Adam was an only begotten son. Adam was a created son of God. But this is God's only begotten son. It's the uniqueness of Jesus. It's a unique role reserved for the Word who became flesh. He's the one and only. I want you to note it because I'm going somewhere with this verse. His only begotten son. Everybody say only begotten son. Okay, the third thing you note in this passage is the offer of eternal life. That in this only begotten Son, whoever believes in this only begotten Son will not perish but have everlasting life. So eternal life, or the life of man, is linked to this only begotten Son. And who is He? He is the Word who was with God. He is the Word who is God. So really, if you believe in Him, you believe in God. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God. So if you believe in Him and what He comes to do, then there is an offer for eternal life. Remember that after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the way to the tree of life was barred. Because God says you cannot take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is sin, and then take the tree of life at the same time. So they took the first tree, the tree of sin. The tree of life was barred. So they have no access to the tree of life. They have access to the tree of sin, but not tree of life. They go out of the garden. The way back to life has been blocked. But God says, if you believe in this only begotten Son, then you can go back to the life. He is our tree of life. He is the one who offers us a way back to God. Now, in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 24, Jesus makes certain interesting comments about Himself. Now, I want you to follow this. Up until this time, the Bible says He is the only begotten Son. He is the one and only. There's none like Him anywhere in the world. In John chapter 12, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and I quoted the latter part of what I'm reading, that is from verse 25 onwards, last week. Now I'm going up to the verse preceding what I quoted when I said, now is the judgment of this world, now the prince of this world is about to be cast out. It was from the same passage, it's the same discourse, but for purpose of what I was doing last week, I just did the latter part. But now we're going to see the larger context. So John chapter 12, verse 20 to 24. I want you to follow this. Now there were certain Greeks among them, those who had come to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Now, this happened after Jesus had entered Jerusalem, what we call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He rode and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." He goes, he cleans the temple, and he's in the temple. And these Greeks come, and Greeks were Gentiles. They come, and they tell one of the disciples of Jesus, Philip, and say, "We want to see Jesus." Now, if you know who Jesus is, in the beginning, the Word is God, the Word is God, God became flesh. So they want to see, literally say, "We want to see God in the flesh. We want to see Jesus." So Philip goes to tell Andrew and says, "Andrew, there are some Greeks here, and they say they want to see Jesus." Now, why is this important? Because they know that Jesus is dealing at this time with Jews. There have been a few non-Jews who have come to Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion. But this is a group of Greeks. They're far removed from the Jewish covenant with God. They come and say to Philip, "We want to see Jesus." I want you to look at the request they made. The request is, "We wish to see Jesus." This is a very simple request. We wish to see Jesus. They've traveled a long way. They've come to the temple. They probably saw the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. They probably saw the cleansing of the temple. They probably thought, "This man must be powerful." They say, "We want to see Jesus." The simple request to that, if somebody comes and says, "We want to see Jesus," you would expect Jesus to say one of two things. You expect Jesus to say, "Okay, bring them. I want to see them," or, "I'm not ready for them. I don't want to see them." I mean, that's simple, because it's a simple request. I want to see Jesus. If somebody comes to the office and sees the receptionist says, "I want to see Pastor Otabel," that's not the time to quote all kinds of prophecies and give him a deep word. You just say, "But you can go and see him, or he is not ready to see you now." So simple. We want to see Jesus. Simple request. Simple answer should be, "Come and see him, or he's not here." But then Jesus goes into talking in parables. And then after he talks in parables, if you read the rest of the story, thunder, there is a voice. And the people thought it had thundered. And Jesus said, "Well, that is the voice of the Father." And then Jesus starts talking about the judgment of this world and the prince of this world about to cast it. Now, why is it that this simple request, "We want to see Jesus," will provide and produce such dramatic answers? I mean, it shouldn't be something that is either he's there or he's not there. We want to see Jesus. But Jesus responds in a very unusual way. He actually doesn't even respond to the people who say they want to see him. He's now speaking as if he's talking to himself. So let's look at what Jesus said. Let's look at his response. If you go back to verse 23, John 12, 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, we want to see Jesus. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It doesn't seem like an answer to the question. Do you think so? We want to see you, Jesus. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What is it about the request? And then he goes on, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Two things here I want you to notice. First, Jesus talks about the Son of Man being glorified. Normally, when he says that, it has to do with his death and resurrection. So Jesus is saying the Son must die and resurrect. The time has come for the Son, the only begotten Son, to die and be resurrected. That's the first thing he said. Secondly, he talked about the seed of wheat. He says the seed must produce much fruit. The seed must also die and produce fruit. We want to see Jesus. The Son must die and resurrect. The seed must also die and produce much fruit. Now, the word that is translated a grain of wheat in the Greek is seed. Seed. So Jesus said a seed of wheat. A seed of wheat. And if you look at some of your translations, it says it produces much seed. Much seed. Or much grain. But when you look into the original Greek, the word that is used, the seed, the grain of wheat, is not the same word that is used, much seed. The word that is translated as much seed is much fruit. So actually, if you read the Old King James Version, it renders this more accurately. Except a seed of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone. But when it is planted and it dies, it will produce much fruit. So Jesus is talking about seed and fruit. So, what is all this about? I like how the Amplified Version puts it. It says, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a grain, a rich harvest. A grain of wheat is whole. It is unique by itself. It is self-sufficient. So, if you want it, you get one grain of wheat. But if you want a bowl of wheat, you can't eat one grain of wheat. If you want a bowl of wheat, you need a lot more wheats. For that to happen, that one seed must be planted. And when it is planted, it is going to produce a lot more for you to have a lot of wheat. I hope you follow the picture.